I'll read the first five verses of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. This is the word of the living and true God. Let's pause and ask for his help now as we consider this portion of it taken from Peter's letter in the preaching of it. Let's pray together. Our Father, now as we come before this, your word, we come in humble reliance upon your Spirit, knowing that we are incapable of understanding any of these matters if he does not instruct us, if he does not teach us. Indeed, you have promised even to give us your Spirit as we ask for him. And so we ask this afternoon that you would illumine our minds and our hearts to these truths, that we would indeed take what is said and apply it into our lives, and that we would live before you according to the way in which you instruct us. May you be gracious to us, and may we hear from the Good Shepherd this afternoon. We ask, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. There was an American who just happened to be traveling in Syria who saw three native shepherds bring their flocks to the same brook, and the flocks there all drank together. Three shepherds, three flocks of sheep. At length, one shepherd arose and called out, "Mena, Mena," the Arabic for "follow me." The sheep came out of the common herd and followed him up the hillside. The next shepherd did the same, and his sheep went away with him. The man did not even stop to count them. The traveler said to the remaining shepherd, "Give me your turban and crook and see if they will not follow me as well as you." So he put on the shepherd's dress and called out, "Mena, Mena." Not a sheep moved. They know not a voice of a stranger. The man asked, "Will your flock never follow anybody but you?" The Syrian shepherd replied, "Oh, yes. Sometimes a sheep gets sick, and then he will follow anyone." Peter, here in this fifth chapter of his letter, begins this discussion really on the heels or within the framework or the context of that which he has been spending a great deal of energy talking about, describing, even discussing within the life of the 12 tribes, the tribes that have been dispersed or exiled within his purview. A people who are persecuted. A people who are suffering, who are languishing under various circumstances and trials. And as he thinks through these things, and as he is penning these things under the inspiration of the Spirit, he is moved to write indeed about the issue and the mission and the work and labor of elders within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns to this subject because he recognizes, as he, an elder, recognizes the necessity of elders in the church, that they might guide and direct and lead and shepherd the people, that they might keep them even from sickness and harm, that they would be there to comfort them and to strengthen them in times of difficulty and weakness, that they might be as Christ to them, even as they are sheep themselves. Now, when you consider the office of elder in the church, what do you think of? When you consider the office that two of us, three of us in this room now fill, and two will eventually, Lord willing, in the next few minutes, well, maybe more than a few minutes, fill, what do you think? And how do you consider it? Do you see it as a mere office of administration? You consider it as those men that make these pedantic decisions for the life of the church and agree to buy certain amounts of paper or pens and make administrative type executive sort of decisions for the life of the church, because of course those kinds of things need to be decided. And of course, that is some things that elders do. But do you see them as the Bible describes them? As men who are shepherds for your souls. Men who are charged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to watch over and care for you. To guide you and direct you in sound doctrine and the faith once delivered to the saints. To be there in times of sorrow and struggle. In times of good and joyous. Do you see them as men called apart by the Spirit of God to watch over you? Now, we are usually quite fine with that idea, as long as everything is going well and we have no need to resist or no need to question the elders when it comes to decisions they make. But that sometimes changes, doesn't it, when elders do things that the sheep don't generally like. But when we consider this office, we must see it as Christ explains it, as under-shepherds, as men set apart by the Spirit of God to labor among the people, to serve them, while he remains their master as they serve him. Put frankly and quite bluntly, there are far too many renegade members in the church today who do not take seriously the words of Scripture on this subject. They see it as a mere convention. It's in the Bible, they would admit, but they don't understand the gravity of the office by any means, and nor do even some elders understand the weightiness of it at all. My friends, when we discard the plain teachings of this subject from the Word of God, we do it to our own peril. We do it by, when we do that, we place ourselves in danger of being overrun by the evil one and becoming sway to all sorts of ill and difficulty that exists in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his wisdom, determined to place within his body, locally represented, men, fallible men, sinners, to guide and lead and shepherd the church. This is the task of every elder, to guard the sheep, protect the sheep, lead the sheep through patient instruction and care. So, using Peter's words this afternoon, I want to show you the characteristics of a faithful shepherd who is charged with leading and guarding the sheep, and why you must follow them as they follow Christ. I want to show you, with God's help this afternoon, the characteristics of a faithful shepherd who is charged with leading and guarding the sheep, and why you must follow them as they follow Christ. That proposition statement, the labor that I'm going to attempt to accomplish in a few moments, would be incomplete without that final phrase. Because the Savior is not asking you to follow any man. He is asking you to follow men who follow him. And Peter shows us, at least in part, of what that would look like here in this passage. We have 3 points as we consider these verses together this afternoon. The second point is by far the longest of the three. The first and the last are somewhat brief. The first being the exhortation or the exhorter, and then the second being the exhortation, and then the final point is the end. The exhorter, who it is that's giving these words, what is he? Who is he, and why is he so qualified to say what he says? The exhortation of the exhorter, and then the end of it all. wrapping it up neatly so that we might grasp it and use it in our daily lives. Let's first consider the exhorter himself. The Apostle Peter, you know him. You know from this pulpit that I have said to you, as those of you who are members of this church have heard me say this more than once, I identify with Peter probably more than any of the other disciples because I'm one of those guys that likes to do the whole ready, shoot, aim thing. That's Peter. At this point in his life, he's matured somewhat. He's the man in which who denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man who was restored by the Lord Jesus Christ with gentleness and patience. And he was charged by Christ to tend to the lambs that Christ redeemed, to feed his sheep, Jesus tells him in John 21. Now, many years later, many years removed from that very event, undoubtedly, Peter still remembers, can still hear the words, the echoing in his mind of how he would say he never knew his Lord that he said he'd never deny. He writes as a fellow elder in the church. He doesn't appeal to his apostleship. He certainly could have done that. And earlier in the letter, he did do that. But here, he reaches out to other elders in the church, other men, as one of them. He's speaking, as it were, on their level to exhort them to a particular behavior. He does not do so as one who stands outside of them, although being an apostle, he could have easily done that, but as one who shares in the material, the substance, and the issues that every elders face, he being one of them. Frankly, this is a good reminder, at least I have this in my notes, it's a good reminder for pastors, of which in this room I think there's only one. Doesn't mean you can just turn off now and wait for me to finish preaching to myself. A good pastor, it's a good reminder for pastors as they preach that they are not merely exhorting the people of God, but they are also to exhort themselves, and preferably prior to even entering the pulpit. This is what Peter is doing. He's not merely talking to the elders. He is talking to them as one of them. He understands the gravity, the weight, and the issues that are present, not only in his own life, but in the lives of others who hold that same office and same responsibility. So he tells them, so I exhort the elders among you, what? As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter, as a fellow elder, had a unique vantage point, both really, personally, and then by extension as an apostle, as he suffered for giving testimony to the gospel, he witnessed and saw the very sufferings of Christ. He witnessed what was necessary for redemption to occur. And it came through the suffering and service of his Lord, the good shepherd of the sheep, who he was told, Peter was told, and as the other disciples were told, that it would not be any different for them. A part of serving the sheep and part of laboring for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that is going to mean suffering. It is going to mean trial. It is going to mean difficulty. It is going to mean hardship. And Peter, too, experienced these very things. Not only did he witness them, but he also partook in them himself as he labored to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced that suffering that comes by simply knowing Christ and serving as an overseer or as an elder will result in that same suffering both from the world and from the sheep themselves. And so as a fellow elder, one who understood what was needful for the redemptive work of Christ to be accomplished in the lives of the sheep that he is now charged to care for and is exhorting other elders to care for. He reminds them, he tells them, he explains to them that this is a hard job. That it comes with sorrow and pain often, but not always. Mingled with it is great glory and joy. As he says there at the end of verse 1, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That revealed glory of the labor and the work and the efforts of an elder within the life of the church will be seen in eternity. That the labors that happen today are so often unseen as to the fruit of that labor, but in glory it will echo, and often does, in the lives of the people they serve. All of it is part and parcel of what made Peter, Peter. A great burden, indeed, a working out of the very command of Christ to him. Three times in John 21, he was told to feed the sheep, to care for them, to watch over them. Three times he was told these very things. Here he is living out the very words of Christ, now then giving those words by exhortation to other elders in the church. I know in this room right now there are at least three ordained elders. There are four ordained elders. There's one to be ordained this afternoon. These words are yours. But what about you as a member? How might you then listen to these things? Well, if you're a man in the church, and one of the things that I've said from this pulpit before is that it is indeed my desire to see every man able, qualified to stand office as deacon or elder. Why? Why would I want that? Because that would indicate a significantly mature church, wouldn't it? These things are important. In the future, the Lord may bless us with other elders. These are the things that you should be looking for in men who you think the Spirit of God is calling to this labor. First, the charge that he gives. Verse 2. He charges them to simply shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He gives an action word. It is not passive, it is active. It is something that they must be doing. It is pregnant with meaning in the scriptures. It is a thematic term that is used from cover to cover within the Bible. Oftentimes, you as the people of God are described as sheep. I'm going to tell you, it's not the most flattering term. I don't know if you've ever witnessed sheep. They're not the most brilliant animals on the planet. No insult intended. It's just true. Remember who is calling a sheep? The living God. We are prone to wander. We understand all of those things. We do silly things. We behave stupidly at times because we're sheep. Sheep need shepherds. Sheep need guidance. Sheep need direction. Sheep need leadership. That's why God gave sheep or shepherds to sheep. Now, literally, in the Old Testament, not without surprise, we have two clear examples of the whole idea of shepherding. Two men who were not only shepherds in the figurative sense of the term, but they were actually shepherds in the literal sense of the term. First, we have Moses, who was called out by God, who met God at the burning bush in Exodus 3. What was he doing when he met God at the burning bush? He was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. For 40 years now, he has been in the desert learning. Learning to do what? To shepherd. And then he is called by God to take the people of God, to shepherd them out of Egypt, to bring them to the place of God's presence at Sinai. Fast forward a number of years, we have the second classic example in the Old Testament of a real life shepherd. Children, I know that if you were to speak, if I were to ask you, you would tell me who he is. It's David, the king, the shepherd who would be king. What was he doing? Well, when Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul had been rejected, Samuel works his way down through the line of the family, and every brother is rejected, and God finally tells him, David's the man. And where was he? He was in the field, tending to the flock of his father, tending to the sheep. He was there learning how to shepherd the people of God by shepherding real sheep. And so he's brought before Samuel and he's anointed. But all of these things, metaphorically throughout Scripture, point to leadership within the body of Christ. The classic example of this description comes in the inverse in Ezekiel 34. If you've never read Ezekiel 34, elders, then you should. In fact, you shouldn't sleep tonight until you do. It is a chapter that is just loaded with a severe indictment from Jehovah against the wicked shepherds of Israel. You want to know what kind of shepherd you should be? Read Ezekiel 34 and do the opposite of what they did. You'll be a faithful shepherd in that case. Metaphorically, it's used of the various leaders of Israel. And of course, it's applied most pertinently and most importantly to the good shepherd of the sheep. As Jesus himself describes himself that way in John chapter 10. All of it is designed to get us thinking about the reality and the necessity of sheep needing shepherds. The care that the Lord Jesus Christ places upon his church by giving to the church men, and it is men only, to watch over and to serve his people. The object, of course, is that a shepherd is useless without sheep. The object is indeed the sheep of God's pasture. And it's important to realize, even as Peter tells us, the shepherd what? The flock of God. The genitive of possession is used here. Here we have a clear statement by Peter reminding these elders that these sheep do not belong to you. And sometimes as elders, we get a little bit too big-headed about our function in the church. We recognize our responsibility, but these people that the Lord Jesus Christ is entrusting to your care belong to him. You didn't die for them, and you can't die for them. He did. He left eternity. He left the glories of heaven to come and rescue them. And then he entrusts them to your care. The ownership of the sheep are not the elders of the church. They are the flock of God. And that itself, my friends, especially as you men who are elders, who will be elders, that should bring to it a great deal of weight. Because these sheep belong to God and he is watching. He takes note of them. He is careful to ensure that they're cared for and watched over and guarded and protected. And when there's a bad, rotten elder among them, well, he takes care of that too. Why does Peter say this? What is his reason? Because sheep, as I've mentioned already, easily stray. We have sung the hymn in the past. We're familiar with the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Many of you know people who were faithfully in attendance in churches for many years, and suddenly, for reasons unexplained, they no longer walk in the faith once delivered to the saints. I have story upon story of people who have left the church and left the faith for one reason or another, but the same refrain seems to always come through in each of the stories, is that as they were wandering, there was no shepherd to care for them. The elders failed to watch over them. Peter says, no, you shepherd them. It's active, it's not passive. You don't just sit back and wait for the sheep who are wandering to come stumbling into your office, your study, pick up the phone and say, I'm wandering, help me. Most of the time, they don't even realize it until it's too late. And so we must remember, they belong to God, we're charged to care for them. And while we do that, we must also remember that we are sheep too. It's a strange dynamic, I have to admit. I remember when I was ordained, the day after I was ordained to the office of minister, teaching elder in the church, my wife asked me if I feel any different, and I guess I didn't really feel any different. I believe something had changed. There was a difference. But I had one striking thought that even to this day is still hard for me to understand. For the first time in my life, I did not have a pastor. I was the pastor. But brothers, we can never forget the simple truth that as you are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd God's people, you too are a sheep and you need to be shepherded. And it's one of the reasons why I so love the Presbyterian system of government within the church. Because other than standing in this pulpit or standing behind that table down there, I am just like you and you are just like me, and we need each other to shepherd each other. And sadly, it doesn't happen enough in the church that men do not lean upon each other as elders in the church to help one another through tough times, through rough times, through sorrow and pain, as they seek together to shepherd God's people. That is why the Lord in his wisdom gave to the church a plurality of elders, and that is the term, the way that Peter here expresses it. He's talking to a plurality of men. Paul, using the words of qualification in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is the term for elder there is in the plural. It is not singular. The Bible knows no such concept of a singular elder in the church or a singular pastor who is the executive and the chief officer and makes all the decisions. No, the Bible knows about the plurality of it because the Lord knows that we as elders, as shepherds, are also sheep, and we too are prone to wander. And we need each other as we labor for the good of the people. Now, how is it that we do this? What are the means by which we shepherd the people? If it's so important for Peter to place that at the very front end of his exhortation to shepherd the flock of God, what are the means? What must we do? Well, I'm going to give you four. It's outside the text, I realize, and if I were in homiletics at seminary, I'd probably get yelled at for doing that, but I'm not there. I'm here. Four means. First, preaching. I put that first because it is the most important one of all of them. Those of you who are members of this church know just how seriously I take that. This is the primary means of grace. It is the means by which I can most effectively shepherd you as your pastor. It's not the only one, but it is the primary one. The primary means of tending to the sheep is through the preaching of the Word of God. It was so important that Paul told Timothy at the end of his life, he could have said anything he wanted. What does he say to Timothy as a young pastor, probably in his 30s? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. At the top of Paul's list is the preaching of the infallible word into the lives of people, applying it to their hearts and to their minds and to their lives, and encouraging them in feeding upon it and meditating on it. Second, through the teaching of the word. One of the ministries of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. He has given gifts to men. Now, you're not going to like this. Well, maybe you will. Maybe you've never heard it put this way before. But I'm going to put it this way anyway, at risk of being fired. Friends, the elders of this church are the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. They are God's gift to you. Not that they should allow that to blow up their ego and make themselves think they're all that, but they are God's gift to the church. Why? So that the church would mature, that it would grow into full manhood in the unity of the faith, that they might be protected from harm and damage. This is why Jesus gave them to the church. And one of the ways in which they do that, all of them do that, is through the teaching of the Scriptures. While it's certainly true that it happens primarily through its preaching, it is supplemented through other teaching aspects of the church. That is why Paul tells Timothy and Titus, or Timothy, that they need to be able to teach. They need to be able to handle the Scriptures in such a way that they don't confuse the people, that they can capably instruct the church through the Scriptures to the hearts and minds of people. He must be able to do that in such a way as to not further confuse the sheep, but bring light and instruction to the sheep so they can grow and mature. So preaching, the primary means, teaching, a supplemental means, but necessary as it is. It's one of the reasons why we have Sunday school, by the way. And some of you don't come. When you don't come, you are hurting yourself. Third, through visiting, calling upon the congregation. This is an art, as it were. This is a method that has fallen on difficult times in our 21st century context. I'm not quite sure the reason. But those of you who are members of this church know that these elders, it's not just me, by the way, these elders take this very seriously. The two brothers that are about to be ordained and installed as elders, we had an extensive conversation, probably too long, just the other day on this point alone. And you should expect to be visited. They won't show up unannounced, bang on your front door at 2 in the morning. Hi, I'm here. I just want to check and see if you're doing okay. No, they'll make an appointment. There'll be a system, and you've seen the brochure that I've written for you that covers these things. Why are they doing that? They want to make sure you're okay, that you're not wandering. Oh, sure, you can lie to them. We know that. In much the same ways as doctors in the days of old would do house calls to check on your physical well-being, elders in the church do house calls to check on your spiritual well-being. Tuesday night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at a series of things to discuss and talk with you as we visit you. Things that matter, things that are important, things that matter to the soul and have eternity at stake. And fourth, and it probably shouldn't be fourth, it probably should be number 1A and number 1B, prayer. How do we shepherd you? We pray for you. You may not know it. You may not be aware of it, but your elders pray for you. They've all been counseled, they've been asked to pray for everybody in this church every week. Why? We're not that big a church. It shouldn't be that difficult. Go through the directory that's so capably put together by one of our elders and follow it. Pray for the needs of the people. Pray that God would bless them, persevere them, help them, strengthen them, keep them from the evil one. There's so much to pray for. There's not enough hours in the day, frankly. To pray for the needs of the people of God, the flock of God. They're His. And this is one of the things that we do. You remember what happened in Acts 6? When there was a problem in the church and the needs weren't being met, and the apostle says, we're not going to sacrifice, we're not going to leave the word of God to serve tables. What we must give ourselves, what? To the ministry of the word and prayer. Who in here knows I just said something wrong? No, they said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. Notice the order. So elders shepherd the church by preaching. That'll generally, ordinarily come through an ordained minister called to that task. Teaching, visiting, and shepherding them in their homes. Speaking with the members. Being available 24/7. And prayer. Prayer. These are the exhortations. What about the character? Well, going speedily along. They had a shepherd in a willing manner. Nobody should ever be in the office of elder who doesn't want to be there. If you don't want to be an elder, don't. Because it'll be drudgery for you. There'll be no joy. You certainly won't be doing it in a willing manner. The office itself is voluntary, but it's not voluntary in the sense that you step up to the plate and say, hey, I want to be an elder. That's fine. Paul says it's good to desire such a thing, but it's the Holy Spirit who calls them to it. He makes them willing. He grants them the desire to serve in this way. If a man does not want to serve, he must refrain because he won't do it well. And it only tortures the other elders, frankly. Why must he serve in such a willing manner? Because he serves out of a heart that desires to help and guide the sheep. It's personal to him to see the sheep mature. Thomas Schreiner writes, those who serve only because they feel they must will lose their joy, and the church will suffer as a consequence. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time with the two men who are being ordained and installed today, and I know of their excitement for it. They're still men. There'll be ups and downs. We've talked about all of that. But insofar as I can assess, and my brother who is ordained and on the session can assess, they want to do this for your good. A shepherd is to shepherd in a willing manner. He is to shepherd in a sacrificial manner. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, sacrificially. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it. We don't shepherd the flock so that we can get some spotlight pointed on us and say, look how great I am. No, we want to put the spotlight where it belongs, on Christ. An elder sacrifices his own life for the good of the sheep. He must be ready and willing to die for the sheep if necessary. He shepherds willingly. He shepherds sacrificially. Because of the example that was given to Peter, to the other apostles, to the elders that came from them, down through the ages, the prime example of the good shepherd of the sheep that laid down his life for his friends. Third, not only do they shepherd in a willing manner, in a sacrificial manner, they shepherd in a serving manner. A serving manner. They're not domineering. They're not king. There's only one king of this church, and his name isn't Bill. His name isn't Chris. His name isn't David, and his name isn't Dr. Long. It is Jesus Christ alone. They are servants. They are to serve in that capacity. They serve in a sacrificial serving manner. He is not dictator or lord of the castle. There is only one king in the church, and it's not us. An elder must be willing, as he serves, to set aside his needs for the good of the sheep. They are to be hospitable, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. What does that mean? That means not fellowship. That's Christians and Christians getting together having coffee, even though they'll do that. Hospitable means strangers and aliens and hurt and dying of the world. They are to serve. Why? Because it's the example that was given to us by the King. I came not to be served, but what? To serve. And give my life a ransom for many. He was the greatest servant, and he was the most hospitable. How's that, you might ask? Because he brought us into his Father's living room and graciously feeds us and tends to us each day. He does that through the means that we've already talked about. He does that through his under-shepherds in the church. Fourth, shepherds are to shepherd, elders are to shepherd in an exemplary manner. That's verse 4. At the end of verse 3, being examples to the flock. They recognize that the master that they serve is not the congregation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, my elders are probably sick of me saying this, but I'm going to say it again anyway, and I'll probably say it again and again. I mainly say it because I need to remind myself of this. Being a man pleaser is far too easy in the church. Everything will go along just fine. If you have principles, that's when it gets difficult. So here's the expression every elder should memorize. Write it down, put it in front of you, keep it there. An elder is the servant of the people, but they are not his master. What does that mean? That means that they recognize that Jesus Christ is the master. And there may be times as they seek to serve and shepherd in an exemplary manner that they must make decisions that come in conflict with yours, because it's the decision the master would have them make. I can only tell you through painful experience how difficult that is, but it must be done if they are to serve in an exemplary manner in areas of public life. That means brothers on the job, before your bosses, your fellow employees. The behavior of an elder in and around town has the potential to bring great detriment to the name of Christ, just like it does for any Christian. Therefore, be kind, be patient, be considerate, be loving. Emulate the kindness of God to others, even when they are annoying. It costs nothing to be friendly and respectful to all, and that is what Paul told Titus, that we should be courteous. Everyone, Christians included, all Christians should be courteous to all men. But not only in public life, but the harder one. It's easier when everybody's watching. The private life as well. It's been said often that the life of a pastor, and indeed the life of an elder, is like living in a glass house. Everything you do is seen. Private life, leading your homes in the things of the Lord, and family worship, reading scriptures together in prayer. How is it, men, you can encourage, exhort other families and fathers in the church to do family worship when you yourself are not doing it? Do you want to be the pot or the kettle? And so we lead in homes and with our wives. We love our wives as Christ loved the church. We do all the things that we would do in public, we would do in private. We manage our own homes well. Some particulars about this exemplary manner that has already been mentioned, so I'll just rip through them very, very quickly. An elder is a man of prayer. He's a man of the word. These two things should characterize his daily life. And why? Because an elder must be one that can carefully and wisely guide people through the various concerns that they will face with the members of the church. And if he is not grounded in the scriptures, the counsel he will give will be nothing but the world's counsel, and that will help them none. In order for an elder to offer godly counsel and seek to be an example, he must emulate the prime example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was bathed in the scriptures and knew them well. Put quite bluntly, an elder who is not modeling the chief shepherd will not even be approached by the sheep at all, because the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They know it, and they follow it. So what is the end of all of this? What does it mean? As I have spent the bulk of my time talking to elders, I realize, and now the members can listen more carefully. Brothers and sisters, you are called by Scripture to submit to these men. Submission. Not a word that's very popular in the 21st century. Members are indeed called upon to submit to the elders of the church when and only when they are submitting to Christ. The writer to the Hebrews makes that very plain in Hebrews 13. Submit to those who what? Have watch over your soul. If those men are doing what they're supposed to be doing, with joy and delight, not by compulsion, but willingly, serving you day after day, week after week, praying for you day after day, week after week, pouring their lives into yours day after day, week after week, tell me why you would resist them. As they continually point you to Christ, instead of resisting, why not just submit? What does it mean to submit? It means to willingly place oneself under the authority of another. And when you elected these men, you said publicly that you are willing and able to submit to them. In the case of the church, it is to be under the servant authority of men called by God who lead the people by the true authority, the Word of God. Put a different way, that is to say that you have no business submitting to me, and nor should you, if I point you away from that which what Jesus Christ would tell you to do. Because an elder's job at the end of the day is ministerial and declarative. They minister to the needs of the sheep, and they declare the only hope the sheep have, Christ and Him crucified. And as that happens, there is a safeguard that is placed over you as the members. It is not by accident that there in verse 8, Peter exhorts, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The sheep have no defense mechanism at all. All they do is lay down and bleat and say, "I'm dead," and give up. That's what they do. They try to run, but they can't outrun most of their prey, if any. How is it the sheep are going to be protected from the efforts of the evil one? The Lord Jesus Christ gave the church elders to guard them. So elders are given to the charge to this charge as gracious gifts. They're given to the church as gracious gifts of the chief shepherd of the church. As they faithfully discharge their calling, the people are to follow. Too many renegades in the church. Too many people who will not submit. Too many people who think they're in charge. No. The words of the Bible is that when faithful elders are guiding and leading and protecting the sheep submit to them. It's for the good of their soul, to help them persevere to the very end. And as they do that, as they are guarded, as they are protected, as they are equipped, and as they pilgrim, they will arrive at their heavenly rest. You see, this whole thing is a life and death issue. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite kindness, in a mysterious manner, purposed to give elders to the church, to shepherd the church, to guard the church, His church, that they might all reach their heavenly rest that He has gone to prepare for His people. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for all that it teaches us, and we confess to You, even as elders, we fall so far short of this. while we are miserable most of the time. Forgive us and help us. May you cause us, Lord, to see the weight of it, to joyfully serve within it. These are your people. You love them more than any elder ever could. Help us. Be gracious to us, and may we praise you for the way you care for us, even through sinful men. You guide us, and you direct us, you lead us, and you will bring us home to where you are. Be kind to us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.